salvation song.
We can pass out. Not that you pass out, but yeah, don't pass out. I said to the Lord, it'd be nice if people brought clipboards this morning. So I said, Lord, would you tell them to bring clipboards? So how many is in tune with the Lord? Anybody bring a clipboard? Man, a bunch of wicked people. So I was talking to my brother's sister-in-law. My brother-in-law's sister. I was talking to the same person. Talked to my brother-in-law's sister. Anybody know who he's talking to? Jed's figured out. You know, my brother-in-law's sister and my brother's sister-in-law and my sister's sister-in-law. In other words, Jen and I was talking on the way home, so... on Thursday night. And we're talking about like the chronology of the Bible. And so I thought, okay, let's do that. If you would, Romans 11. So I was talking to my dad's daughter-in-law. And so... Tag, you're it. In Romans 11. So a lot of times it's good to step all the way back and look at the big picture. And then other times we get real close and look at things. And if we step back and look at the big picture, I want to brag about the infinite wisdom of God. Okay, in Romans 11, at the end, this is how Paul wrote it in Romans 11, verse 33. Okay, and it says, oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, exclamation point. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given him, and it shall be recompensed on him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And if you're a woke Democrat, a woman. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. And if you're a catholic, fanatical of the cats, amen. So, 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul, again, to Timothy, he says this, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, if you were wanting to get your library down to one book besides the Bible, so two books, the Bible, and one other book, I would suggest this one. Clarence Larkin's Dispensational Truth. Okay, I would say this is the best that you can get. And he has charts in here to help give a visual of certain events in the Bible. Now, his are more detailed than what I just gave you. Okay, and this looks at the Bible as a complete picture, and we kind of see the wisdom of God. Not kind of, it is evident. When we step back and look at the entire whole picture, all of it. Okay, and so God, prior to the creation, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were in perfect fellowship. And just like you see kids playing, you know, they, what do? They have toys. Did you see Titus drop all his toys there, man? They got toys to play with. And when you get together with your family, what do you often do? Down in Costa Rica, we played games. Joab and I played chess. Okay, we played exploding kittens. I'm waiting for the animal rights activists to be upset with that title. Exploding kittens. Okay, and so what do we usually do in friendship or fellowship is we play games. And so God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost said, you know, we need some toys to play with. We need some friends. And so he created animals. Okay, now in our chart, I've not included the gap, and so you could throw that in there if you want to write it. If you need pens, they're in the back. But, you know, you weren't led of God. You should have known you had a pen. Okay, and so we're looking at this calendar of the Lord. And so the Lord, just like you and I, desire friends. Voluntary friends. Not forced, not robots, dolls. Kids eventually get rid of the dolls and they want a real one. Okay, and so that's what the Lord, how does God do that? Boy, he set up a masterful plan. And that's what he's done. And so, you know, this whole idea of this isolation that's going on, I would dare say the so-called remedy has done more damage than the actual thing. I took years ago, Janet, we'd be knocking up doors, you know, my mom's daughter-in-law. We'd be knocking at doors up north, and you get so tired of hearing, you know, because a lot of people knock on doors. So I said, I'm going to take you someplace that nobody's ever knocked on a door. And we went down to Ramsey's Landing. Okay, so we went down there, first door, nobody's home, it's right on along the Kankakee River. Second door, knocking on the door, and a guy answers, or a woman, I think it was a woman answered. And told her who we were. She said, you Baptists are everywhere. I said, did you just move here? She said, yeah, from where? Hammond. I said, oh, okay, sorry. And then about six or seven doors down was, we knocked on this door and this guy's dark in the house. And he said he's a, you know, a loner and a hermit, you know, and all that stuff. That guy talked our ears off for about a solid hour. Yeah, and so the idea is we desire friends. So how does God, when he creates, he doesn't want to just create a bunch of robots, and so these robots say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. He would like a voluntary friend, and so that's what God set up. How did he do that? He gave us a free will. Knowing that the vast majority of people in the world like today enjoy his creation and know nothing about the Creator. And don't want to know. And a lot of them thumb their nose up at God. And so the masterful plan of God is how to get to understand real friends voluntarily. Now God, as a creator, is distinct, separate from his creation, like an artist and his painting, okay, like the carpenter and his work, like an inventor and his invention, a seamstress. And God created something unique, a man after his own image. And what did he put in that man? A free will. That man can turn against his God, and that's God's method of discovering his friends. If you look at all the men in the Bible, you'll hear all these different names, Adam and Enoch and Noah and Joseph. You know, Moses and Joshua and Abraham and David, Daniel, some of them, the Lord will make certain comments. Daniel said he's beloved, but there's one guy he said was my friend. Of all the people in the Bible, he said one guy was his friend, and that was Abraham. That's what he's looking for. That's what you and I are looking for, friendship. And so God has laid this thing out. Now, what has he done? Okay, friends often get together. Now, if you look at this, and if you're dealing with an evolutionist, just smile and ask them, numbers don't lie. You ever hear that saying, numbers don't lie? And an evolutionist will look at this chart and say,
6,000 years, that's all you believe? And I would say, 5 billion years, that's what you believe?
Numbers don't lie. Run the human growth rate. Okay, just run the numbers on a human growth rate. You can get online and find a calculator, human growth rate calculator. Right now, the human growth rate percentage is about 1.2%, so 0.012. And if you take that back to Adam, okay, we'll take it back to Adam, and all you have to do is you go to Genesis 5 and then total up, okay, how old was Adam when Seth was born, okay, and so they 130, and discounting, you know, he's probably 33 at the time or whatever. Okay, so 130, then 105 when Seth had his firstborn. And add all those up from Adam until the flood was a little over 1,600 years. 1,656, okay, so years. Noah's grandfather died right before the flood, maybe a week or so before the flood, because his name means when he is dead, it shall be sent. His father died about, I think, 5 years before the flood. Okay, and so all you do is you use human growth rate. From Adam, two people, human growth rate, 1 point, let's make it today, 0.012 or 1.2%. If you would do that with Adam and Eve at 1.2% at the time of the flood, there would have been 720 million people. That's if you ignore the genetics were so much better then, and they were much older, and they had many more kids. So let's up it from 1.2% human growth rate to 1.5. That's not unreasonable upping it, but upping it from that, from two people, 1,652, 56 years later, 96 billion people on the earth at the time of the flood. That's if you just up it that way. A lot of people, a lot more. Boy, Bill Gates would have really been upset back then. Now, if you take Adam and Eve, okay, and let's put it at 50,000 years where Mr. Neanderthal and Mr. and they're going to have children, where's all the people? If you take Noah's family to today, so ignore Mr. and Mrs., take the three boys and the three girls, take six of them, times the 1.2% growth rate. Okay, now this is ignoring war, plagues, abortion. We should have 34 septillion if you run that growth rate. Now, obviously, we don't. We're kicking close to 8 billion. And there's a website you can see where all the births are going up and all the deaths, and all the, and it keeps its toll. And at the bottom, Bill Gates got a like that on his look on his face. No, I'm just kidding about that part. But that's where's all the people? These evolutionists give man on Earth at 50,000 years, and they'll run it from 50,000 to 100,000. Where are all the people? It's obviously false. I mean, just the math works out amazingly on this. Okay, if you take Noah and his family, take the six, and we'll half the growth rate to 0.6%, 1.7 trillion. Now, of course, that's discounting war, famine, plagues, like the Black Plague in Europe where half the population died. You know, we had a pandemic last year, and the death rate was the exact same as the year before. It was really a bad one. And so, I mean, yeah, that you wouldn't have to tell people there's a plague. They would know it. Okay, and so if we look at this entire picture, what is God doing? Okay, so just like a game. Okay, if you play a game, family get together, you play a game. And you hope somebody doesn't cheat. But if they play Dutch Blitz, they're going to cheat. That's for sure. Especially in Pennsylvania. They cheat terribly there. Okay, and so you get together. So what do you do with a game? Okay, Luke, Joab and I play chess. He's doing pretty well, too. Okay, plays chess. So the chessboard's sitting there. What does the chessboard tell us? Somebody created it. We've never seen the creator of chess, but we know there's a creator of the game chess because Joab and I play it. Okay, so the creation tells us God is witnessing to everybody from the outside by his creation. Then God is witnessing to us from the inside by our conscience. Romans 2:15. In the chess game, there are rules. Okay? And my conscience will make sure Joab doesn't cheat. And his conscience will make sure I don't cheat. No, you can't do that. Why? Because of the rules. Now, the creator of the chess game isn't involved in our chess game. Obviously, he's probably dead. So just like in sports, you have the creator of the sport. But the creator of the sport seldom gets directly involved in the sport. If there's a questionable call, like in professional sports, what do? They go to the authority, and then it's got to be an overruling. So that'd be like God overruling some things. The conscience in the sport is the ref blowing the whistle on them. But then you have a third thing in a sport is a competitor. So God has the creation, God has our conscience, and he's got a competitor. Who's the competitor? Now, his competitor was made very unique, separate from you and I. Where animals, God created animals, he did not program conscience in their DNA. Okay, but he did not program in the conscience of Lucifer fear. He did not put that in Lucifer. Fear. He has no fear of God or of you or me. And that's his problem. How do you know there's a God? Because there's a devil. You got a competitor. So you have these three, and that competitor says, I will be like the Most High. So that competitor, or as a conspirator, is going to counterfeit everything of God. Now, how does God speak otherwise to people? Okay, so he has his creation speaking outwardly, giving evidence of him, and a conscience inwardly. And so that should tell us, I should seek after my God. It's like a little baby. There's a bond between mama and baby, and that baby looks up at mama. The baby's reaching out to mama. Okay, and so you and I, the created, should be seeking more information about this creator. And so when we give that effort, God will give more an effort towards us. So how did God speak to these people? Okay, in Adam, if you go into the timeline thingy, Adam had direct communication because the voice of God appeared to him. But after he sinned, we got to change. So how did God make his words, you and I communicate by words, how did God make his words known to people? Okay, if you would, look in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, now, this is directed to Hebrews, and the fathers in the context would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God spoke, his words were made manifest to you and I, to the people back then, in different methods, diverse manner, whole bunch of ways. Okay, here it says one way by the prophets. Another way, Numbers 12, verse 6, by dreams and visions. So how did God talk to the people that had more of an interest in God outside of creation and conscience. How did he get words to them is through dreams and visions. Numbers 12, verse 6. So that's how he spoke to Abimelech. That's how he got to Abraham. That's how he spoke to Joseph and Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream. There's a prophecy. Joseph interpreted a dream. That's how he did that. How long did he do that? For 2,500 years. People often mock us, King James people. They say, where's the Bible before 1611? And if that's the real attitude, I'll say, where's your brain? You know, where was the Bible before 1500 BC? There was no such animal. God didn't put it in a book. Okay, and so when you look at this, now I put Romans 9, 17, Galatians 3, that's just a fun little idea where it says Pharaoh and Abraham, where it says the scripture spoke to them, even though there was no copy of a scripture then. Meaning his words are referred to as scripture, even though they're not scripted out yet. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Okay, now in your chart, you'll see where Noah's at. And of course, that's an easy figure. And most any culture, they'll talk about some flood in the past. Even the pagan cultures talk about that. Okay, so you got Noah. Okay, and then Abraham. Now, Abraham didn't have a copy of any scripture. God spoke to Abraham through dreams and visions. And then you got that Job guy, or Job. Okay, so you got Job. Where was he? 1700 BC. He was about 500, a little over 500 years from the flood. That is the first written material of the Bible. Closest to the flood. So when you read Job, you're going to discover some of the mental attitude of the people during the flood because they were pretty close to it. So he's 1700. The one guy that one of the three buddies, not Curly or Mo, it was Eliphaz. Eliphaz was the firstborn son of Esau. Esau is the grandson of Abraham. Eliphaz, the great grandson. So we're talking, they were, you know, they were probably crossed paths because Abraham lived to be 185. So Job might have had some direct knowledge about Abraham, but Eliphaz was that was the character, okay? And then another 250 years, then God decided first to speak his words to Israel, and then he had Moses write it down. So 2,500 years, now you have what's called the law. So this is how the Lord's laid it out. Now, the Lord, in this big picture, if you would try 2 Peter chapter 3. And so when we see this picture, or if you want to get one, I got one. Anybody want 50, 50, 50, 50, 60? Anybody 60? You know, supply and demand here. And so this will lay a foundation of biblical understanding better than anything you're going to find. Okay, and so in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, here's the viewpoint of God looking at the world that he's created. He says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Okay, so there are seven times, Paul uses six of them, that he says, don't ignore this idea. What don't we want to ignore? He says this, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So when God is looking at the calendar, this time chart that I've given you, the 7,000 years, he's looking at, that's 1 week. 7 days, a day is at 1,000 years. Now, when God established the seven-day calendar, a week, man didn't establish that, God did. Man put pagan names on the days of Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Those are pagan names. In the Bible, it will be first day of the week, third day of the week, seventh day of the week. Now, don't be super spiritual people and say, well, I'll see you on the second day of the week next week because I want to be biblical. Tell them it's going to be Tuesday, you know, Monday. Okay. And so, but yet, if you look at this calendar, you got first day, second day. What day was Jesus Christ crucified when you understand the scriptures? He got 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000 at the end of Wednesday, the fourth day of the week. Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, late in the day. Amazing how that's laid out. Okay, and then, now at that time, now above the cross, there's a little thing there where it says 445 BC. This is one of the great prophecies of the Bible. And this is God giving a calendar for the first and second coming. And remember that God made a deal with Moses the first time with Israel. So that's a unique thing with Israel. So this calendar is associated with Israel because it says it's determined with Jerusalem and the Jews. That began at 445 BC, and then you run that to 30 AD, and that year, 30 AD, is when Passover landed on a Wednesday, so that would be the day Jesus was crucified. Now, the Lord had it set up that this calendar was going to keep going, but he did not, it's not a force. Remember, God gives us a free will. And so when God gives us a free will, then he's got to have a plan where he can go both ways and still be right. Masterful plan. Man, who thinks like that? You know, God thinks like that. And so in the book of Acts, I think some of the 70th week has, you know, been used up. Not much, but a little bit. Now, in our calendar, we see that the 70th is pushed 2,000 years later, approximately. Of course, we don't, you know, how accurate is our calendar? So that's where he's got to pick it up. At the word rapture, pre-tribulation rapture, that's, you know, there we got that. And why does that fit in the scale? You could write up there, if you want, judgment seat of Christ. You got to write real small to get it inside there. When does a judgment seat of Christ take? Now, the mid-tribbers, they don't know. The post-tribbers, where's the judgment seat of Christ take place? It's got to take place because in Revelation 19, the bride is ready. It's got to be during that 7 years where we're the born-again believers are in heaven. The mid-tribbers, boy, they're going to have to do a quick judgment. And the post-tribbers, whoa, are they going to have to rush to the front of the line? Get ready. I mean, they don't know where to put that. And then at the end of the millennial reign, you could write up there, white throne judgment. And then the arrow goes out to eternity, new heaven and new earth. At the beginning of the millennium, you could write in there, judgment of the nations. That's Matthew 25. And it would kind of get all this filled in. And maybe you could put a book together like, you know, Clarence Larkin. Okay, so the creator communicates by words. Now, what did God establish in Genesis? You got day one, day two, day three. Well, he's established how to count. You know, why is it that we don't count 1, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10? Well, maybe the woke generation is going to change all that. 2 and 2 equals to be a dog. I don't know what it is. God established counting in the creation story, at least up to 7, and you get 8 a little bit later in Genesis, and then you get 9 in there in Genesis, and then you get a 10. God established the counting back in Genesis. And on the 7th day, he rested. So on our calendar, would it not be logical if God's looking at this? You've got day 1 to day 6, the world going away, it's gone, and the millennial one will be a rest. Millennial time period. Just fits in, pretty as could be. But then in our calendar here, we have where it says law. So now we have the first, or counting Job, the actual first printed words of God. Now that in itself is showing his masterful wisdom again. Printed text can be misinterpreted. If you ever sent a letter to somebody, maybe a friend, And they thought you meant something else, because they can misinterpret our words. Now, if I get a letter from somebody and I look at it, I'm looking, oh boy, I'm not sure about, well, did they mean that? Hopefully a sincere person will give the person a benefit of the doubt. And then you go to that person, this is how I kind of took it. Is that what you meant? And they'll probably say, no, I didn't mean it that way. Because when you and I write, we don't put bold, like I'm yelling at you, you know, stars, you know, I'm yelling. We just write it out. So God is very, he's taking a chance on people of not giving him the benefit of the doubt. Most scholars, when they find something in the Bible they don't like, they'll say, this is unfortunate error. Well, what if you're wrong? Have you ever considered that? Maybe God's right and you're wrong. Oh, no, they don't want to consider that. An honest person, a humble reader, will give the author the benefit of the doubt. A sincere reader will precisely study to fully understand. But an honest reader knows that there's a competitor. So the competitor is going to counterfeit his words. And that's why 2 Corinthians says that we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Okay, so in this chart thing at Daniel, then I got silent written there. So God had different people write things in a book, different books. But at 389 BC, he stopped writing in books. It's called the silent years. About 400 years, approximately 400 years before Christ. And the 1611 came out 1611, so that'd be 389 years to 2000, so maybe a silent year, might be, it could be a parallel with that, how close we are. And so now the Jewish Bible lays it out differently. If you would look in Luke 24, okay, so the Old Testament, what about all those other books that are, the Bible mentioned the book of Jasher? Why isn't that in the Bible? Or it will mention Enoch, one sentence. Enoch gets one sentence in the Bible. And there are a lot of people, you know, oh, the book of Enoch, it's a hidden book, it should be in the Bible. You can't even figure out the 66 we have. You're going to start adding a bunch more? Okay, now how do we know the Old Testament, what we call Old Testament, what the Gentile Bible calls Old Testament, but what the Jewish is the entire Bible for them? They reject the New Testament. How do we know that it's exactly what we have? Luke 24, verse 44. Jesus defined it. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are, or which were, written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And the next verse, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So Jesus defined the scriptures at his time in three sections. It's like a Godhead. It's like a Trinity. This is how an Orthodox Jew defines it. The law, the prophets, the Psalms. Now, when we read Psalms, we think Psalms. But Psalms is also known as the writings, which includes Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and so forth. Now, my Jewish Bible, what's nice about it is I can see how they lay it out. Now, they happen to match the Gentile Bible with the law right off the bat. So they got the same five. Then they'll throw in the second section. They call it the prophets. And they call them eight books, but yet they don't divide some of them. So here's how they have it. Joshua, Judges, so just like ours. But then they'll say Samuel, not first and second. They'll say Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12. So the 12 would be Mike from Hosea all the way to Malachi. Hosea, can you see? Okay, so Hosea all the way to Malachi, that's the 12. They place as one. And then it goes into what they call the Psalms. Some call it the writings. It will be Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, together as one, and Chronicles. Okay, so the Jewish Bible lays it that way. The last words in the Jewish Bible is go to Israel. Isn't that something funny how that is? Last words to Jewish, go to Israel. Go up. Go to Palestine. The last word in our Gentile Bible is Malachi, and it's a word curse. 39 books, 3 times 13. You go to Galatians 3:13. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law. He lays up, God led them to lay out the King James Bible in a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial chronology. So if you go to Chronicles, it says go to Israel. Next book, Ezra. What's Ezra do? Rebuilds the temple. Nehemiah rebuilds the city. Israel becomes a nation. 1948, God said by Lord Balfour, go to Israel. Didn't go to Israel. 1948, they go to Israel. Now they want to rebuild. Next book after Nehemiah, Esther. What happens in Esther? A Gentile queen is pulled out and a Jewish queen is put in. Rapture. Rapture. Next book, Job. Job's got 42 chapters matching 42 months of the Great Tribulation. Job is persecuted by Satan directly. And then after the tribulation, Psalms 2, millennial, Jesus Christ is a king. That's how ours is laid out. Pretty as could be. And so that's how we know that we have a Bible. And an honest reader will do that. Now, and when you read through, when you look at this chart, you'll see the New Testament, the actual scriptures of the New Testament are right after the Calvary. And up to 95 A.D. is when John wrote Revelation, around 95 A.D. So that's Paul's writings also for the church. And so then we got Israel, 1948. So God has some unfinished business with Israel because of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so we can draw an arrow over to that 70. He's got to get that done. Got to finish that. And then go into the millennial kingdom. But in order to do that, he's got to get the church out of the way. Because he's dealing with Israel, not the church. Even in Revelation, you read this where it mentions oblations, altar, synagogue, temple, Jerusalem. So what is God, after God gave his words through dreams and visions, then he put it down in scripture. So what is our method of seeking after God's wisdom? John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So God has put out his written Word, and so when man wants to seek after God, to become like-minded like God, to be his friend, then we spend time in this book. How many people do that? How many people change it? You can stand in front of churches nowadays and you won't even see them walking in with it. It's like going to the gun range without a gun. You go to the gun range, pow, 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 boy, I hit a target, pow! I mean, we got to get back, you know, the church got to get back to the book. In Hebrews chapter 11, he writes it, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God, by the word of God. Then he says in Hebrews 11 verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke it. That's his word. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, how do we come to God? How do we come to God's mind? How do we see his attitude? How do we see his likes, his dislikes? We honestly, sincerely, humbly come to this book and see what he says about things. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the way we demonstrate our friendship toward God is we spend some time in his book. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God is pleased by that. He's very pleased with that. And that's how we would be a voluntary friend of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you desire friendship. We desire friendship. And I hear a lot of times people say, well, unsaved people can't understand the Bible. Well, that's a funny thing. Cornelius seemed to have some things, and he was lost at the time. And you even said that the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. I dare say they can get some things because you are reading that heart anyway. And Lord, I just pray that we would see your masterful plan, your method of seeking voluntary friends, masterful plan. And then you put your words in print, knowing that the vast majority of people misinterpret them. Lord, help us to be sincere, honest, humble, meek people that seek your wisdom. And in return, like you said to the apostles, you're my friends. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.